Our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 14, verses 42 through 52. I realize that your bulletin says 43, but that was changed in the middle of writing this sermon. Today we will begin at verse 42 and go through 52. As we turn there, let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we come opening up Your Holy Scriptures, believing that as our Good Shepherd, You lead us into these green pastures of Your Word to feed upon them, to drink of the cool, refreshing waters of what Your Spirit has to say to us. And so we ask that You would spread before us this banquet and that we might partake of it, and in doing so would hear You clearly in our lives, to be conformed more into the image of Your Son, to glorify You in all that we do, for You are worthy of praise and worship and honor in all of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 42. So Jesus said to His disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him the crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Who is your Savior? Who is your Savior? I suppose that sounds like an odd question in a Christian church service, because most of us here would immediately say, "Jesus is my Savior." And even if you're not a Christian, you would know that that's the answer that's supposed to be given if you're in a Christian church. But I was somewhat stunned this week when I was watching a biography about the late, great baseball slugger Ted Williams, Teddy Baseball, as he had become known in his lifetime. At the end of the film, they were interviewing his daughter, and she was discussing the rationale of having her dad's body frozen after his death. In fact, not only was his body frozen, but that of his son, and she intends to have her body frozen when she passes on as well. You see, the family has decided to do this in the hope that science will one day find a way to bring them all back to life in a youthful state. What caught my attention most is when she said, "We decided to do it because we believe in science. Science is our religion." I actually sat there stunned for a few minutes and I thought, did I hear what I think I heard? And I backed it up and I sure enough did hear. I wasn't hallucinating that evening. I heard what I thought I heard. And I thought to myself, what a pathetic worldview. Even more, what a pathetic Savior this poor woman has. And then I was overcome a little bit with sadness, because this woman and her family was missing the only true and wonderful Savior that has ever been given to humanity. So today I want us all here to take a look at another Savior, the Savior, the true and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at our passage to see this Savior again today, I want to encourage you to keep this point in mind. Since Jesus met his betrayer and adversaries without fear or malice, but determined to do the will of his Father, you can trust him in time and in eternity. Let me say that again. Since Jesus met his betrayer and adversaries without fear or malice, but determined to do the Father's will, you can trust him. You can trust this Jesus in time and in eternity. So let's turn back to our text. And the first thing we see is Jesus facing his ordeal with determination. In verse 42, he says to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the setting of the passage, of course, if you've been with us, you know, is the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus had foreseen the horror of the cross that is coming, his alienation from the Father that awaits him. There he had asked God, "Take this cup from me if it is possible." In other words, he was asking God to allow him to escape the cross if there was any other way to save humanity. Nevertheless, he would bow not to his own will, but to the will of his heavenly Father. And he asked his disciples there in that garden to pray with him. "Pray with me," but they could not. Fatigue had gotten the better of them. And then it was all over. Jesus looks and he sees his betrayer approaching. And he went forward to meet him. And that's where our text picks up the account. Jesus is filled with resolve. He is now determined to do the will of God. And in the subsequent chaos, the disciples won't understand what is happening. But Jesus is in control of this situation. He is the master of the situation. He has accepted the will of the Father in resolute determination to do as the Father commands. He has accepted what he must do, and he faces it for you. He faces it for you. He is the Lord whom you can trust in the here and now and throughout eternity. And that is proven when Jesus faces his trial with courage. Look at verse 43 again. "Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs." Now, back in verse 42, you remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, when Jesus said that, Jesus wasn't meaning, "Rise, let us get out of here. My betrayer is at hand." No, quite the contrary. He was a man of courage, a man of steel, a man of grit. He was a man who was meeting his destiny. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable will perish in the lake of fire. But here is your Savior, courageous and faithful and determined and honorable to the very bitter end of his life." If he had been cowardly, if he had been faithless, if he had been detestable, he could not be your Savior. We would have no hope. This trial would have failed. But he stands to meet his betrayers and the mob who followed them, who followed him with clubs and swords. Now, these armed men that came with Judas, they were merely puppets. They were sent by the chief priests and the elders of the people, who had been hounding Jesus ever since he had been ministering in his lifetime. They had hated him from the beginning. And these men here, though they were puppets, they were still here to do violence. They were there to take him by force if necessary. And in his account of this, John tells us that when Jesus meets them, he looks them in the face and he says, "Whom do you seek? Whom do you seek?" You see, Jesus wasn't shrinking back from this ordeal, but courageously facing what was to come. What a comfort that should be to us. You know, we're not always brave, and we're not always courageous regarding the will of God, are we? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we tremble. We have a habit of lashing out at others when trials approach, when we are filled up to here and can't take any more. But here is your Savior, and he is everything you would want to be, but are not. And he is able then to embolden us when life seems to fall in all around us. He is able to give us the courage to meet trials. He can help you stand to face adversity in your life. Have you ever met a Christian going through great difficulty and yet handling it with grace, such grace that you can hardly describe it? You know what that is, brothers and sisters? That is Christ working in that person. That is Christ working in that person. Even in the face of death, he is with us, strengthening our hearts. You know, folks, I recently watched an atheist and a believer leave this world. And I can tell you that there is quite a difference. Now, neither one of them went kicking and screaming, but neither one of them wanted to die either. In a sense, they were leaving things undone in this world that they would rather not have left undone. But the Christian is able to relinquish all into the hands of his loving Father. He can relinquish it into the hands of a God who cares deeply about him. See, that's the courage that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the same this night in the garden. And notice how Christ's courage is seen when he meets Judas. There, Jesus faces his betrayer without one word of malice. Verses 44 and 45 says, "Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when they came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Folks, there was no streetlights in the garden that night. There were no flashlights to help these men see clearly. It was dark. The pathway would have been littered with little stones the way dirt pathways often are. Torches would have been needed to light their way. And it would have been difficult for strangers in that dim light to know who it was they were to arrest, to recognize Jesus. And that is where Judas comes into the picture. Judas was well acquainted with the Lord. He had followed him for 3 years. For 3 years, they ate together. They laughed together. They ministered together. They wept together. They rejoiced together. They did all the things that friends do together. And now Judas would give the customary greeting between a disciple and his master. He goes up to Jesus and he calls him Rabbi, teacher. and he kisses him. The sign of devotion, the sign of loyalty, was being used to betray the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. This was a prearranged signal. Judas had purposely chosen the very thing that was to show his allegiance to Christ as a sign for betrayal. This kiss was a poisoned kiss. He didn't walk up to Jesus and slap him or punch him. If he had done that, you would have expected something horrible to happen. He went up to him, and in all probability, he placed both hands on Jesus' shoulders, and he pulled him close, and he kissed him first on one cheek, and then on the other cheek, the customary kiss of loyalty, friendship, and allegiance. He was saying to Jesus, I give you all my loyalty, all my allegiance. But it was just a lie. The sign was a lie. Now, let me ask you something. How would you have reacted to something like that? How would you have reacted to that? Would you have wept over such betrayal? Would you have pushed him away in anger? Would you have been filled with rage over the audacity of someone to lie to your face in such a horrid way? You know, Matthew's gospel tells us what Jesus did. Jesus calls Judas friend. Friend. Friend, do what you have to do. There's no malice in those words. There's no hatred in Jesus' voice. And why is that important to us here? You know why? Because you and I, all of us, have at one time or another been disloyal to our Lord. We have been disloyal to our Lord. And what we need to know in those times is that there is still forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is still forgiveness. Judas had been heading down this pathway for some time, stealing from the treasury of the disciples and of the Lord. Little by little, he had become worse and worse, turning his back on the Lord Jesus until he could finally find the way to betray him. But you know, Judas would have been received back to the Lord if Judas had turned back to the Lord. And that should speak to us. When we are sinning, when we have fallen short, turn back to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. It is okay to come back to Jesus when we have sinned. Do you know when Adam sinned in the garden, he hid himself because he did not think it was okay to come back to God. I don't care how heinous your sin has been. Come back to Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in our Lord. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And that is why Jesus faces his arrest in obedience to God. Good verse 46 and following. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled. Once Judas had given the signal, the crowd moves in to seize Jesus, to take hold of the Lord. And now one of the disciples draws his sword to defend the Lord. In John 18, that apostle tells us that it was Peter who drew his sword, and that the man he struck was named Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Luke tells us that immediately when Peter had done that, Jesus reaches down and he takes the ear that was severed and he heals Malchus. He heals that man. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought of this? The last miracle that Jesus performed before going to the cross was healing his enemy, was healing his adversary, a man who had come out to seize and arrest him. What a contrast that night in the garden between Jesus and Peter, isn't it? Jesus had been praying all before this happened. Peter, though commanded to pray, had been sleeping. Jesus met the situation with courage and obedience. Peter met it with presumption and fear. Now, it only seems right that Peter is the one swinging the sword. After all, he is the one that declared to the Lord, "If everyone else leaves you, I will not. I am ready to die with you." And the problem was, when push came to shove, Peter wanted to handle things, but he wanted to handle it his way. And Peter's way was the way of the world, through more violence and bloodshed. But the arrest had to be done God's way. And Jesus points this out when he says, "Let the scripture be fulfilled. Let God have his way." He was facing this in obedience to the word of God. The way he had lived his entire life, when tempted by the devil, he held up the word of God and lived by the word of God. And so Matthew records Jesus telling Peter to put away your sword. Put it away, Peter. And in Matthew's account, Jesus even says that he could call down legions of angels to defend him if need be. But it wasn't to be done that way. That wasn't how the new exodus out of the bondage and the slavery of sin could be accomplished. Jesus had to be arrested and he had to be turned over to evil men. He had to face the curse of the cross, and he had to do it this way so that the power of sin could be broken, so that it could be broken in your life, you see. Jesus had to do it this way for the love of you, for the love of God's people. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, no one could accompany Jesus any longer. And that is why Jesus faces his destiny totally alone. Totally alone. Look at verse 50 through 52. "And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." When the disciples had seen that their attempts to be heroes were thwarted, when Jesus himself had rejected the use of the sword, the disciples all left him and fled. Groping through the dark, stumbling over loose stones and dirt, with no thought at all except for their own safety, the disciples scattered just as Jesus had predicted they would. And then even a young boy standing by, whom church tradition likes to tell us was probably the writer Mark. We don't know that at all, but they think it was Mark. A young boy standing by is grabbed by the mob, and this young boy escapes when his clothes are torn from his body and he flees into the night naked. Now, actually, the point of these verses here isn't to describe Mark at all. It's to describe the aloneness of Jesus. None of his disciples were to be assaulted. None were to be captured at this point. This was the hour when Christ had to be abandoned. This was the hour of Christ alone. The time had come to prepare for the sacrifice for your sin. Your priest, your great high priest, was preparing to be the sacrifice for the sins that you have committed and that I have committed. He met his betrayer. He met his adversaries. And he did so without fear, without malice, determined to do the will of the Father. And he did so that you would trust him in time, in the here and now, and in all eternity. Do you trust him with your life? In the here and now, when you go about your routines day by day and things get under your skin and are troublesome to you, do you trust Jesus in the here and now? When chaos and confusion, when temptation and sin surround you, do you trust him to hold you by the hand and lead you onward? And as for eternity, are you trusting him to lead you to the other side when you will stand before him in glory? Are you trusting that on that day you will have a wonderful Savior? I pray that we all trust him here and now and into eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that is, we remember Jesus, we would see him as our wonderful Savior. And whether we are faced with troubles and trials in this life or the reality of the life to come, that our faith in him would not waver, that by your Spirit and grace you would hold us strong in his arms and help us to follow him always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.